Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 33. It is just a delight to read through the book of Job. There is content there that you will find no other place in the Bible, at least in the context of which we find it here in the book of Job. And it helps us understand the hand of God in a way we would otherwise have no comprehension of whatever. Job was a man who was called to live by faith and endure difficult, difficult times, not knowing what the origin of those difficulties were. And if we didn't have the revelation of this book, we would have no idea that God did such things, that he would try his servants in such deep and devastating even ways. There are several things that we can learn from that. One is that God does it. Number two, he has the right to do it. And number three, there is a conflict going on in heaven over the souls of men that we have very little understanding of. I just suspicion that the devil is mad and beat, even today. And he yet is determined to do as much damage as he can in the lives of God's people. And God turns all of that to good, and more than that, to his glory. God spoke to Satan three times in this book. And he said to him on the last occasion, "You move me against Job for no cause at all. And in all of this, he has not forsaken his integrity, and he yet trusts me." That brings glory to God. When we go through the deep waters in life and don't abandon our faith in God. And that faith cannot be tested without going through those circumstances. Understand with me that that is profound. It is real. Life is real. God is real. And God is to be glorified, and God is glorified when his people trust him and love him. "Yea, doth Job serve you for naught? Have you not put a hedge around him and not permitted me to touch anything he has? You remove that hedge and he will curse you to your face." Okay, I'll remove the hedge and you can touch everything he owns and his family, but you can't touch him. And in all of this, Job sinned not. So just a little background about Job. And if you think that somehow that is the exception, I don't believe that's true. It may be an exception in the life of Job in the depth of it and the intensity of it, but it is not an exception in the life of God's people. It is happening constantly. I don't know of any of God's people who have not been severely tested. And I was just thinking of one of our families tonight, and you know, I want to be careful and maintain the privacy of our families. But understand, there is not a soul in the family of God who does not endure at times difficult, difficult testing. And I'm just going to say that much tonight. All right, if you come here to Job chapter 33, and we're done with the three comforters of Job, and this young man, Elihu, steps in. Interesting guy. If I remember right, God does not rebuke Elihu as he does the other three comforters. I'll find out again as I finish it up this week. I don't know how many times I've read this book. At least 40 sometimes. And I complain every once in a while about my head and how things don't stick up there very well. But Elihu is one that I think was not rebuked by God. And Job is looking for some light on what's going on. And his three other comforters weren't able to help him. In the sixth verse of chapter 33, notice the words of Elihu. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I'm just the guy you're looking for, Job. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going on. Well, Elihu doesn't have it real straight, but he's got a lot of stuff straight. And for us to make that comment is not a criticism of Elihu or even his other three comforters, because we have the revelation of the book. We don't stand in darkness as they stood in darkness. I am according to thy wish in God's stead. Verse 7. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Don't worry, Job, I'm not going to be hard on you in what I say. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Now, Job knew that no man was clean and without iniquity, but Job also knew that his iniquity was cleansed by the faithful work of his God. And that's what he's referring to here. Job is saying, if I can put it in these terms, he was saying, as far as I know, I have walked honestly before God. I cannot put my finger upon any cause within myself that has demanded these circumstances. And that has been Job's argument all the way through. Verse 10. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in stocks. He marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. In this thou art, I will answer thee, that God is greater than man. This was Job's complaint. God won't let up on me. Have you ever heard anybody say that before? I have. Don says he said it himself. Okay. God, why don't you let up on me? And I don't blame Job for saying that. He putteth my feet in stocks. He marketh all my paths, you know. And Elihu says, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. And that's where you'll always come to in this subject. I guarantee you that after you wrestle with it as Job did and say, I don't know of any cause within myself that would have demanded this kind of thing, but yet God is holy. And if he wishes to do this to his servant, he has the right to do that. And that's all that Elihu was saying. He goes on in verse 13 and says, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. That's an interesting statement. You know, we would feel better if the curtains would be pulled back. You know? If after Don has wrestled with this cancer for 2 years and has come through it triumphantly, if he could see the curtains pulled back and see Satan running out of the presence of God with his tail between his legs, Don would say, whoa, it's worth it. That was wonderful. Bring it on. God doesn't do that. And I want to tell you why. Because today we live by faith. God is honored by our faithful obedience, not our visible honor of him. You understand the difference there? Years ago, I finally understood that this is the only chance we have to live by faith. One of these days, the curtains are going to be thrown back. Heaven is going to be opened. We're going to be in the presence of our Savior, and we will no longer be able to honor Him by our faith. And everyone will bow before His presence then, because they will see His greatness. We see His greatness today in faith and bow before Him. That is a wonderful thing. That brings glory to Him. And that's a key part of this age. God gives no account of His matters, and He doesn't intend to, because the just shall live by faith. Important that we understand that. Verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Now, I want to say in reference to what Pastor Weber is going to be teaching us, that I think this is an exact parallel with that. God has spoken once or twice. We have the story of Job. We have the story of Israel. We have the story of Joseph. God has revealed how He works in the lives of men. And we need to see that and understand it. He's given us that much revelation. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then He openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions. I think this is a reference to God's revelation to man. I really do. I can't imagine what else it is. Verse 17, that He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from him. Here is one of the great things that God does to absolutely, and excuse this word, I don't know whatever word, what other word to use, frustrate us. He withdraws man from his purpose, does not allow us to achieve the things we want to achieve. God can just shut things off. And He does that. He withdraws man from his purpose in order that man would not be proud, to hide pride from him. You know, if we just went out and accomplished everything we wanted to do, we would be the most arrogant people in the world. And we would love that. We would pray about something. We would do something. We would achieve it. And we would boast that God's our good friend and we can do anything and God is blessed. I think God intentionally doesn't, at times, to hide pride from us. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. God, by frustrating our purposes, hides pride from us and keeps back our soul from the pit and our life from perishing by the sword. That's good. When we get frustrated by not achieving what we want to achieve and sometimes think this is the worst thing that could happen, the truth is it may be the best thing that could happen. You know, some of the people who have achieved the most are the most unhappy people in the world. God, by His blessing, keeps us back from that. Verse 19, He is chastened also with pain upon His bed, and the multitude of His bones with strong pain. God does that? Yep, God does that. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. Hebrews chapter 12. How difficult is it? Verse 20. It's so difficult that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. You lose your appetite. Things ever been so bad in your life that you just plain didn't want to eat anymore? You lost your appetite? Never happened. Well, it could. You know, my introduction to the ministry, as a young man. I was 22 years old. And we went through a church situation that was just, well, for a 22-year-old guy, it was absolutely terrible. Absolutely terrible. I lost 40 pounds. Can you imagine me 40 pounds lighter now? I was 40 pounds lighter when I lost 40 pounds. I couldn't eat. I didn't eat for 2 months. Just couldn't eat. And I look back and I said, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 21, his flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life unto the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him. Oh, it's great to have a good friend in times like this who can come along beside and talk to you about the Lord and encourage you in the things of God. That is a blessing. And that's what Elihu is talking about here. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. God repays those who endure the difficulties of chastening. Well, just that little bit from Job, the 33rd chapter, I was so blessed in reading that. And I just thought that you could use the encouragement tonight to understand that God brings those events into our lives. He does it for his eternal divine purposes and for his glory. And I guarantee you that when we're in heaven, the thing that you will take the most satisfaction in is the opportunities you had to glorify God by faith. And you'll be grateful that you did that. And God will be honored by that. All right, come with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I think we find the principles of the kingdom of God. And in the first part of chapter 5, we find the nature of his people. And God's people are a wonderful people. Blessed are the poor. That's talking about humility. Verse 5, blessed are they that mourn. That's those who are filled with repentance for their sin. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Humility and repentance brings a meekness into our lives. Boy, every once in a while, I run into followers of Jesus Christ that are not meek. Are not meek at all. They're just critical of everybody in the family that doesn't see things like they see it and do things like they do it. And, I could tell stories all night long about people who come to me and say, you got to tell so-and-so to quit doing this. I just think that's terrible. And I look at them, I say, what? What are you getting so bent out? And if I told you what those things were, some of you would be embarrassed by them, you know. And it's just crazy, you know. The nature of God's people, his true children, his children who are walking with him, are those who are humble, who are repentant, and who are meek. And then he gives to us very concisely, in about 4 verses, the purpose of these people. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's it. That's our purpose in this world. He didn't tell us, and I hope that I don't say things like this because I'm envious or jealous or because somehow I'm frustrated. But I don't find any place in the Bible where we're encouraged to go out and build great, big, influential churches. God does that every once in a while, and that's a wonderful thing. And I'm not opposed to that at all. And I've had the privilege to be around some of those churches My, the Midwest just used to be filled with such large, wonderful churches and good people. There's less and less of that these days. But it used to be true. But you search the pages of God's Word and find where there's any place where He talks to us about building those kind of things. No place at all. Well, it does say, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He does such things like that. But it tells us that we are to have godly, holy, righteous, pure, winsome lives for His sake. You'll find that on every page of the book. Every page of the book, you'll find that written. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And then he starts talking about how this salt and how this light works. And throughout the rest of the fifth chapter and through the sixth chapter, he talks about what I like to call extreme righteousness. And he uses the law. He says, you know, you've heard it said in old time that thou shalt not murder. Well, I'm going to tell you what that law really means, he says. That means you shouldn't hate your brother. More than you shouldn't hate him, you ought to love him. And if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. And he does the same thing with adultery and other matters. He amplifies them to show us what kind of extreme righteousness he expects on our behavior, of our behavior. Then he goes to rewarded religious behavior. And that's an interesting thing. He says, if you love your brother, I'll reward you. And if you give alms, I'll reward you. Now, you be sure when you do this kind of stuff, do it secretively. Don't wave a banner or anything like this. And your Father which seeth you in secret shall reward you openly. And we talked about when those rewards will come. I don't know, but I'll guarantee you they'll come right on time. They won't be late. And when it's time to be rewarded, God will reward you. And He rewards closet prayer. We talked a lot about closet prayer, and I mention that every once in a while to you. God rewards that. So when you pray, now this isn't all kinds of prayer. Earlier tonight, we prayed publicly for God to bless this service, and we ought to do that. And this morning in Sunday school, we prayed for many of the issues around Bethel Baptist Church and our missionaries and things like that and people in the church, and we ought to do that. There's a place for that kind of prayer. But the root and foundation of prayer is closet prayer, where you get alone with God and talk with Him. And I think we ought to be careful. Maybe we shouldn't even use the word prayer. Maybe we should use the word fellowship. Closet fellowship. Time when we meet with God quietly. And chat with Him about the issues and matters of life. That is important. Oftentimes, you will find Jesus in the Gospels when He's had a long day and maybe a long week. And He departs and goes off in a far place and prays. And if Jesus needed that fellowship with His Father, how much more do you think you need that fellowship with your Father? You need that time to talk with Him about all the things that are troubling you, you know? And to talk with Him about all the conundrums you're facing and about how you ought to face it as a godly man and as a godly woman, as a godly father. How do you do these kind of things? And I think it's at that time that the Spirit of God brings to your attention the Word of God and instructs you in those particular matters and how to handle those particular situations. And He says, those who do that, I will reward openly. Then He talked about fasting, and we talked about that, and I'm not going to get into that right now. And then in the latter part of chapter 6, He talks about the focus of God's people. In verse 19, He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. This morning in Sunday school class, we talked about God's agenda. That's what it's talking about here. That we set ourselves on God's agenda. And my focus now is not to lay up treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. And I'm going to do that by involving myself in this rewarded activity that He talks about and by serving Him and being single-minded in all of that. You say to me, Pastor, well, if you give all your attention to that, what about the other things? Well, In verse 33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." Now, I didn't say that. It's not a notion of mine. God said that. Jesus said that. He said, if you seek first his kingdom, all these other things will be added unto you. So I'll take care of those things for you. Now, that does not mean that we're lazy. It doesn't mean that we're inactive. The Bible talks a lot about that. And go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways, lest you come to poverty. Who layeth up by store, you know, in the summer. And God encourages us to be industrious people. And you're going to see more about industriousness in chapter 7 as we get in there. But he's saying, don't worry and don't fret and don't fuss about that. Let your worrying and fretting and fussing be about my business. Give your heart to my business. And I'll see to it that your business goes along just fine. All right, now when we get to chapter 7, we get into some things that are kind of like Proverbs, where he talks to us about our behavior again. And we aren't going to have time tonight because I spent all that time in Proverbs, or in Job, getting too far into this. But he talks to us about how we live and how we act. And the first five verses are all about gracious living. Gracious living. Notice how he begins this. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Oh, how often we hear this quoted to us as believers, judge not. And the Bible, I acknowledge, is not an easy book to understand. We need to always interpret all Scripture in light of Scripture. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are required to do that. God didn't write this book easy. God does not give his gems out on top of the ground. You ever watch any of these gold miners? You know, Disney Channel runs a little bit about these guys who are mining gold. Boy, that stuff is really, really valuable, but it's hard to get. And God knew it was really valuable. He didn't put it on top of the ground. He put it way down deep. And it's going to take a lot of investment and a lot of work to get it. Truth is the same way. He puts it down deep in his word. And it takes a lot of work and a lot of determination to get it. You've got to be determined to get it. And this thing about judging is one that just, sometimes I just like to slap people when they say, oh, judge not. Well, the Bible talks about judging. Let me take you to a portion of Scripture. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to judge the way God wants us to judge. And that's what he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look about the right way to judge. And then we probably won't get to the wrong way. The right way. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, we've been preaching about the Corinthian church, and you know that there were some things going on in the church at Corinth that just weren't good. And here Paul is referring to it as leaven. He says, that leaven is going to permeate you guys, and you're all going to be full of that leaven if you don't do something about it. He says, don't you be glorying while this is going on. You be doing something about it. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, the picture there is the Passover. And during the Passover, anything that was leavened had to be taken out of the houses. That was a picture of the life of the believer. That as believers, we are to live lives separated from sin. Leaven here is a type of sin, and we're to put that out of our lives. These Jews are responsible to go through the cupboard and every place that any leaven could exist and get it out of the house. We're responsible to do that for sin, with sin, get it out of the house. Now, that's our own personal house, and in this particular context, Paul's talking to them about the church house, fellowship of the church. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul used that word sincerity. We just bumped up against it this morning. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. Sincerity and simplicity, about the same word. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from that. Verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. This is important for believers to understand. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Nothing. But do not ye judge them that are within? Rhetorical question. The answer is yes, we do judge those that are within. So, when we come back here to Matthew chapter 7, we say, now, wait a minute. We have got to understand this. Jesus is teaching something here, and Jesus met with Paul and taught him something there. And we believe that the Holy Spirit led Paul in the record of what he wrote and that these two things are not conflicting. Therefore, if I see a conflict here, there is something wrong in my vision. There is nothing wrong in the book. So we're saying, all right, let's understand it. And I think the next two verses help us understand that. Judge not that ye be not judged. We're back in Matthew chapter 7. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? The brother's eye here is real, real important. Did you notice in the previous chapter, he talked about the eye. If you go back up to verse 22 of chapter 6, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I think, and in because our time is just almost gone, let me just lay this out to you very quickly and let you work on it and think about it. I think he's talking about motivation. And there's times when we question the motives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I guarantee you, you can't know what motivates me. You have no idea. You may think you do because you know what motivates you. But what motivates you may not motivate me at all. And we begin to judge the hearts and motives of one another. And that just, you know, you start doing that, they'll start doing that to you. And it just creates a terrible environment. And I believe that that's what Jesus is talking about here, where he says, we ought to have gracious living and don't judge the motives of one another. There are things that we can judge very easily. I mean, it's not hard to judge this, you know, if there's just people I particularly feel comfortable picking on. If Bruce robs a bank this next week and gets arrested and put in jail, and I say to him, Bruce, you shouldn't rob the bank. And Bruce says to me, wait a minute, don't judge me. And I go, well, I'm not judging you, Bruce. You robbed a bank, and the Bible says that's wrong. And as a brother in Christ, you shouldn't do that. And I think you ought to think seriously about what you did and give the money back, you know, to the bank and confess your sin to the Lord and maybe even to the church, you know, and ask them to forgive you for the way you've injured the church testimony. That's the kind of, we ought to judge those that are within, but we judge them on those kind of things, you know. But there's other things we just don't judge them for. You know, we don't know what their motives are, and we don't know what their particular convictions are, and those kind of things, and their own, I like the word family identity that Pastor Weber used. We don't know what that means to talk to him about that. And we ought not to judge one another about those kind of things. We ought to live in freedom in those areas. And the church ought to be a very comfortable place to live, where we follow the Lord faithfully according to our own convictions. Can I be real, frankly, honest with you about that? One of the places where, as a young man, I saw this in the church, and as a young man, I thought, this isn't right. And what it generally happened was on work day. And I would hear these guys who have come down to work on the house of the Lord for the day. And I came too because my dad made me come. And but I hear them talking about who wasn't there and why they weren't there. And got pretty critical about it, you know, that kind of thing. And we don't know about other people. Maybe they don't have any interest in doing that. Maybe it's not a thing that they can do. And who knows what they did last night for the Lord's work that we don't even know about. But we begin to judge. And it's that kind of behavior here that I think that God is talking about. Judge not, that you be not judged. And don't judge other motives and the work of other people. That I love that portion of Scripture. With, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? How does that go? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Anyway, it ends up with, God is able to make him stand. And we ought to leave those things to God and be real careful about those. So, gracious living. I think it's something that we can all take to heart and say, I need to do better at being gracious in the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that we would be gracious in our living and that we'd understand that we are tempted to find fault with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we don't stop to realize that you've made all of us different. You've given all of us different interests. We have a passion for different things in the work of God. And Lord, help us to understand the passion that you've given us and rejoice in the privilege to do it and just be gracious in our living with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.